Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
You will also want to go to the YouTube page and go to House to House, Heart to Heart, School of Evangelism, and hit subscribe. And so we had some of you do that last night. We need you to do that because that gives you access to over 105 training videos. They're 5-minute videos. They teach you how to do every aspect of the congregational plan. So we're laying out the principles. You've learned 7 principles to be more like Jesus. And then we began in this last lesson developing this 6-step plan, a New Testament model. And I hope that was an eye-opening and enjoyable experience. We need a model. The New Testament contains the model. We just need to duplicate the model. We don't need to reinvent the wheel. We just need to follow the model. It works. And we're thankful for the inspired writers of the New Testament and for the love of God for providing us everything we need, 2 Peter 1:3, to succeed. I'm going to talk about the Bible study this morning. It is an important part of evangelism. It's step number 3 in the model. We spent a lot of time in steps 1 and 2 because that's a very important part of evangelism. We have a generation that's risen that knows not personal Bible study. I was down in Sarasota, Florida years ago, and a couple years ago, and Brother Doderlin is one of the elders. And he said, Rob, he says, Florida needs this really bad. He says, we're going to really work hard to get as many churches here. They rented out a hotel. 11 congregations came. The auditorium was full. And I was able to ask a question to the audience because I had such a good sampling of Christians. I said, brethren, this morning, how many of you have a method to bring someone to Christ, a methodical Bible study? How many of you have one? Raise your hand. 11 Christians raise their hands. Can you imagine having an army and you've got a mission to fight and win war, and you look at your soldiers and you ask, how many of you prepared to fight and win war? And 11 people raise their hand. Brethren, I'm not here to promote one Bible study method over another. If you got a Bible study method this morning and it's working and it's faithful, my advice is keep using it. But what I'm finding in our churches is that most people have no method. They have not one method they're comfortable with, not one method. They don't have a proven track record. They say, well, I've got something laying on my shelf, but you've never used it. What I would like to do this morning is give you a proven track record method, something simple. If you can read, you can do it. I want to introduce you to Back to the Bible. I did not write Back to the Bible. Bobby Bates wrote Back to the Bible. The first time I was introduced to Back to the Bible by Brother Rudy Kane, I laughed. I said, I don't need a method. Man, I know. I've baptized several people. I don't need this. I couldn't have been more wrong. Brother Bates spent a lifetime developing this. It is what we call a generational tool. A generational tool would include tools like Evangelism Visualized by Jule Miller. That's a generational tool. Is there anyone this morning in the audience that was converted using the Jule Miller film strip? Say that we still have them. It's a generational tool. It was used for a generation, not tens of thousands, not hundreds of thousands. I'm talking millions obeyed the gospel because of that tool. The Open Bible Study by Ivan Stewart. Anybody here converted with the Open Bible Study? Ivan Stewart. It's an excellent tool. And so these tools are what we call house to house, heart to heart, is becoming a generational tool. It is one of the most publicized periodicals in the nation. And so these are tools that churches have at their disposal. But I need to teach you something. And I can teach Back to the Bible in a 30-minute time frame. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Brethren, it is the responsibility of the local church to train their church members how to conduct Bible studies. It is not the responsibility of the Memphis School of Preaching. It is not the responsibility of the Southwest School of Bible Studies. It is the responsibility of the Church of Christ. We're responsible. We should be making sure that every member in our churches have tools and the training they need to succeed. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's the Great Commission. It has been the Great Commission for 2,000 years. Oh, my brethren, we have memorized the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission in Jamaica. And we spend, hundreds, millions of dollars a year going into that little island and teaching people the gospel of Christ. It's the Great Commission in Tanzania. And we spend millions of dollars sending our missionaries. It's the Great Commission in Honduras. We have the Yes To campaign, the great works of the brotherhood. Brethren, it is the Great Omission in the United States of America. We're not doing it. By and large, it's not happening here. Go ye therefore and teach all nations includes the United States of America. It includes our people. I recently, several years ago, I got a letter from a preacher. He graduated from one of our preaching schools. I wept when I read it. This is a genuine man. And he graduates from, he's fully capable of preaching. He knows the Greek. He knows how to, homiletics, hermeneutics. He knows all of the things that a preacher needs to know. But this is what he didn't know. I recently heard Rob's lessons on becoming a soul winner. I graduated from a school of preaching just over 7 years ago. I felt myself overcome with sorrow. The sorrow was from the realization that although I know the Bible and I can preach it and teach it competently to the brethren, I am woefully inadequate to teaching it to those outside the Lord's church. Time after time, Rob spoke about things we ought not to do. And time after time, I admit it, I do that. Things like chasing rabbits, things we do to alleviate the doubts of the brethren, telling instead of showing, allowing the unbeliever to guide the study. I came to realize that while the school had prepared me to teach the brethren, I had not learned how to teach those on the outside. Brethren, it's time for us to invest in our schools and invest in our churches. How do we reach the people that live here? How do we reach to the people that live next door? We have got to invest time and energy and training because it will not happen organically. We're beyond that generation, that Jewel Miller generation. When Joe Lynn, one of my elders, said, Rob, he said, I used to travel after work. He said, I would literally put the Jewel Miller film strip projector in the trunk of my car. I would get Linda, my wife. We would travel down the community. We'd knock a door and say, hey, we'd like a video, you know, and I'd know them. I want to show this video to you. And I'd do it week after week. We'd baptize person after person. That generation is not here anymore. And literally in our pews, we have members who've not only never conducted a Bible study, they've never seen a Bible study. And they don't know where to begin. And brethren, I don't want you to sit there and sulk because we have preachers who are in the same boat you are. When I started this school, the first person I called was B.J. Clark. He said, Brother Clark, I said, I'd like to talk to you about maybe doing some evangelism training. The response I received could not have been better. He said, we need it. He said, if you'll give me the month of May, you can come every time. Right before that graduating class comes out, I want you here. There are remarkable changes that are going on right now in our schools. We must train our preachers. We must train our members. And we must realize that our preachers can't do this by themselves. We need your help. In my last lesson, I introduced to you a congregational model. I showed you how a church can work together because I want to be very clear about something. You can have the best preacher in the brotherhood in your pulpit. He cannot carry your weight for you. It is not fair to place the evangelistic burden of a church on one man. It's not right. It's not biblical. That is not how God designed the church. The church is an army of soul winners. We are all vested in this. Every one of you this morning brings something to the table that I don't have. You have a talent that you can contribute. And we must work together to reach the lost in our communities. If we don't do this, it becomes the pastoral system. It's the denominational model. Let's pay the preacher. Let's hire an outreach minister. Let's hire a city minister. Let's hire a community involvement ministers. Brethren, we have more titles for ministers than we have had since Peter and Paul. I don't even know what to call preachers anymore. You can't hire this one out. You can't pay someone to do it for you. Brethren, we need your help. God needs you to step up to the plate. And one of those things is that we've got to learn how to do something simple, like use Back to the Bible or open Bible study or something. You've got to learn how. Jonathan Royola brought his family in the front door. I didn't know him. Nicole and I walked up and I said, "Hey, my name's Rob. What's your name?" He said, "Jonathan Royal." Man, he's 6'3", 4". He got 4 kids and his wife. I said, "Man, this is great." I said, "Jonathan," I said, "you just moved here?" He said, "We did." I said, "Did someone invite you to the church?" He said, "You did." I said, "I don't remember doing that." He said, "Well, someone here did." And he brought out house to house, heart to heart. He said, "You sent this, didn't you?" I said, "Yes, sir, we did." He said, "Well," he says, "I got up this morning." I said, "Family," I said, "we got to go to church somewhere. We've just moved. They reached out to us first, so you get the first crack at us." I thought that was good. And so I said, "Well, Jonathan, I'll invite you to sit down, enjoy the service." After service was over, I walked up to them and I do what I always do. I said, "How'd you like the lesson?" He said, "I liked it. It was really good." I said, "Jonathan," I said, "I tell you what, my wife is the best cook in Macon County." I said, "She just so happens to have a meal ready. We'd love to have you come over. Would you and your family like to come? And maybe we sit down around the table and get to know." He looked at me and did something that shocked me. I've never had this happen before. "I don't know you and I don't want to go to your house." I took a step back and I said, "Jonathan, I'm sorry." I said, what do you want to do?" And he said, "Well, why don't you come to my house?" So he can't come to my house, but I can go to his. All right. I said, "When do you want me to come?" He said, "What about tomorrow, about 2 o'clock? He said, "That's good." I said, "Kids, load up the balls." I said, "Jared and Hannah, football, soccer ball, basketball, baseball, racquetball, tennis ball, golf ball, anything that says ball." I said, "When we get to the house, I got 4 kids." I said, "Take them outside the house, all distractions gone." I said, "We're going to do a Bible study." "How do you know, Dad?" I said, "I don't know. It's just going to happen. I just so happen to have these little booklets." And in any case, we walked into the house and they took the kids outside throwing football, and Stephanie's got her sweet tea and she's serving it up, and we're getting to know a little bit more about them, where they come from. And I said, "Jonathan," I said, you guys like the church?" "Yeah." I said, "Would you like to know more about it?" "Yeah." I said, "Well, I just so happen to have these little booklets." And I said, "Nicole, grab your Bible right there." I said, "Jonathan, Stephanie, if you got a Bible, I want you to look at a couple passages." He said, "Oh, wait a minute, Rob." He said, "I need to tell you a little bit more about us." He said, "You know, we are from Florida." I said, "I like Floridians. This is not a problem." And I said, "Yes, what else do I need to know?" He said, "Well, I was in law enforcement." I said, "I like law enforcement. We're batting 2 for 2, Jonathan." And he said, "Well, you know," he says, "I was deputy sheriff down there. We're religious." I said, "I love religious people." I said, "Jonathan, what else?" He said, "Well, you know, down there in Florida," he said, "we went to church," and he said, "Rob was a big community church." And he said, "And one day," he said, "man, it was the preacher, dynamic. I mean, just really dynamic." And he said, "We loved him. One day, my son got the Spirit. He came down, he's 15 years old, Johnny Royal. He comes down the aisle and he said, 'Jesus.' And he accepted Jesus as his personal Savior." Rob, he was saved. It was exciting. And we kept going. And Rob, one day we got to the church and the preacher, he was gone. I said, "What do you mean gone? We don't know where he went." I said, "Jonathan, where did he go?" He says, "No one knows." I said, "What did you do?" He said, "Well, I kept coming back to church." But the crowd got smaller and smaller and smaller. And one day there was a sign on the church door that said, "Church closed." Then he looked at me and says, "You're not closing anytime soon, are you?" I said, "Not that I know of." And he says, "Good, I don't want to go through that again." He said, "Rob, we moved up here to get away from the drugs." He said, "I took an early buyout." He said, "I just want to raise my family in a rural town." I said, "Well, you're doing that." I said, "Jonathan, could we look at John 8:32? He said, "Yes, but you need to know something. I'm very skeptical. I'm going to assume you're lying to me. I've never had someone say that to me before." I said, "Why do you assume that?" He said, "Well, law enforcement, everybody lies. You have to prove everything you teach me." I said, "It won't be hard. That's why we call it back to the Bible. John 8:32, Jonathan, would you read it? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And I said, "Jonathan, what is it that sets you free?" He said, "Well, the truth." I said, he said, "Well, how do you know it's Jesus?" I said, "Because the letters are red." No, I did not say that. That's not the answer. I said, "Would you read verse 31? And he said, "Jesus said." He said, "I told you, you have to prove everything you teach me." I said, "I told you, Jonathan, it won't be hard. It's all from the Bible." Halfway through the study, he looks up at me. He says, "Everything you're teaching me comes out of the Bible." I said, "Yes." He says, "I like it." We finished the study. Stephanie and Jonathan looked at each other and they said, "Rob, we've learned more about the Bible in this study than we have our entire life. Can we do another one?" I said, "Yes." I said, "Why don't y'all come to our house next week? My wife will cook a meal." He said, "We'll enjoy that." And so they came over to the house. We cooked a meal. We did study number two, and they loved it. They ate it up. Now we're in study number three. It happens almost every time. Stephanie tears up and she looks at me and she says, "Rob, Jonathan and I have a problem." I said, "What is it?" "Neither Jonathan or I have ever been baptized. Rob, I think we're lost." I said, "Not for long." We took him to the church building. We baptized them. And after we were done, this young man right here is what I want to talk about this morning. And he's 15. That's their son. And as Jonathan's drawing off, literally drawing off, I looked at Jonathan and said, "Jonathan, we need to have a study with your son. He does not know." I said, "Jonathan, when can we start?" He looked at me. He says, "I don't want you studying with my son." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Rob, you got any of those booklets?" I said, "You're talking about Back to the Bible?" "Yeah, the green, blue, and red." He said, "I need three sets." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because we're going to teach our son. I want to know how it is that brand new Christians know enough to teach someone the gospel of Christ, but those of us who've been in the church for 30 years, we still don't know enough." I was with Tom Holland, and Brother Holland and I were visiting, and I got a phone call. I remember it because I was with Brother Holland, we had a great meeting. I think we had like 8 baptisms that week. It was Brother Holland said one of the greatest meetings that he could remember. I mean, it was all the Bible studies were coming to fruition. It was really exciting. And I got a phone call right there. And I said, "Brother Holland, I've got to take this. This is a new convert." It was Jonathan Royal. I picked up. I said, "Jonathan, you okay?" He says, "I'm not. I need you right now, Rob." I said, "Where are you?" I went over. I said, "Brother Holland, I got to leave." And I went over to see Jonathan. Stephanie's crying. Jonathan, you know, his head's down. I said, "Guys, what's wrong?" Their son has his head down. He picks it up and looks at me. Tears are streaming out of his eyes. I said, "Johnny, you okay?" He said, "No, Mr. Rob. Mr. Rob, I didn't know. I didn't know, Mr. Rob. Mr. Rob, I'm lost." I said, "Not for long, son. Not for long." That name badge on his lapel says Memphis School of Preaching. It's amazing what one Bible study will do, isn't it? Just one. I wish I had time to tell you all the conversions that happened because of that one study. I want to tell you about Back to the Bible this morning. Take your Evangelism Simplified guidebooks, open it up. I need the church to understand that this is something you can do. This is not just something for me. And in fact, you're better at it than I am. And that might surprise you, but you are. You have advantages that I don't have. And so there are things that you can do right now that I could not do because I do not know who you know. I don't have opportunities you have. But let me tell you three things about back to the Bible that I love. Number one, it's simple. You don't have to go to class. You don't have to go to school of preaching. Probably better that you didn't. And you don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know Hebrew. All you got to do is read. If you can read, you can do it. New converts are using it. Three studies. It doesn't take you 10 weeks, 13 weeks. Three studies, 90 minutes to complete. Yes, no, fill in the blank. And most of the people in your world, your sphere of influence, are ready for back to the Bible. Because most of the people we hang out with are like us. Right? Not everybody's ready for back to the Bible, but I can tell you that a lot of people still are. You're in Huntsville, Alabama. A lot of the folks you know, they have just enough religion to be ready for back to the Bible. It's scriptural. It's based on the King James Version of the Bible, but you can use any version. You say, now, preacher, I hope you're not advocating for those versions that are not accurate. I'm not. But I'm asking you to apply the seventh principle of evangelism. Remember the word? Hesitate. Brittany Langford walked in the house. She placed her Bible on the table. She went over to the bathroom, and I said, Nicole, grab her Bible there. And I picked it up, and I said, oh, no. It was the New American Catholic Bible. I took a big breath and I said, Nicole, what are we going to do? I said, do we have any of those gift and award Bibles? Oh, man, where are those at? And I said, well, what are we going to do? And I started to immediately begin my list of arguments against the American Catholic Bible. And I began to make my arguments. And they got the middle books, the Maccabee books. And okay, so I'm going through all these reasons. And she sits down and I came to myself, thank the Lord, I did not do what the old Rob would have done. I said, Brittany, would you open your Bible to John 8:32 and we'll begin right there. And we did the Bible study using the New American Catholic Bible. We finished the study, and after we did, she was baptized. Then she comes over to the house. We invited her over. She wanted to talk about one of her, I think it was her sister, and she wanted to tell us about her. We actually got in a study with her and baptized her. And then, but she's telling me about her family, and as she's talking, she said, Rob, have I ever told you the story about my Bible? I said, no. She said, my grandmother gave it to me before she died. It's the family Bible. What would have happened if I insulted the family Bible, Paul? There would have never been a Bible study. It would have been over immediately. That's not a hill that I have to climb. I can climb that hill later. By the way, she does not use that Bible today. She knows better. Remember the lesson I taught in the last hour? You don't have to win every battle to win the war. I want to teach her what she needs to know to become a Christian first. There it is. I'm not going to get distracted. I'm going to hesitate. And so it is based on the King James. But you can use, I can't tell you how many dozens of versions that I've had sitting in my home. I don't even know what they are. I didn't even know they made those versions. If they can make a dollar, they're going to make a version. It requires Bible reading, all answers from the text, and it follows the inspired model. I want you to go to Acts 8. I want to share something with you that I learned from the still living Wilma Bates. Wilma's still living. She's in her 80s. We go to her house in Stevensville, Texas. She normally has us for days, and we'll sit and visit, and I go through Bobby's handwritten notes, and she said, Rob, did I ever tell you the story about how Bobby made Back to the Bible? I said, I'd love to hear it. She said, Rob, well, it follows the scriptural model. The what? The scriptural model, Rob. I said, well, what's that? She said, Rob, go to Acts 8. So I got my Bible immediately. I turned to Acts 8, and she said, Rob, read verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached. Rob, who's Philip? I said, he's an evangelist. No, Rob, he's an inspired evangelist. Whatever Philip did was perfect. I said, true. Go down to verse 12. Then when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, he baptized them, both men and women. Hey, Rob, he said, when Bobby made Back to the Bible, this is what he did. He says, the name of Jesus Christ, book 1, the kingdom of God, book 2, the salvation of Christ, book 3. I would suggest any Bible study that does not talk about the church of Christ, you run from it. When we're going to bring people to Christ, we need to talk about the church of Christ. I've heard today of those who say, well, we don't have to study about the church. It scares people. Brethren, it's in the church where people find salvation. We need to study about the church of Christ. It is a powerful motivation to become a Christian. It is the body of Christ. And we need to do it because Philip did it. I guarantee your method's not better than his. He is inspired and you're not. We need people to know about the authority of Christ, the church of Christ, and the salvation of Christ. And we need to do it because it works. It's worked for 2,000 years. And everybody in the church can be involved in this because this is something that is successful. And Wilma said, Rob, we used to keep numbers about back to the Bible and how successful it was. And Bobby would tell churches, 9 out of 10, 90%. So I went home and Nicole and I got our little notebook of Bible studies. I did the average. 92% of the people we studied with become Christians. In the last 5.5 years at Jacksonville, there have been 2 studies we've done, just 2, when someone said no. And I still pray, I pray to God that they'll change their mind. Brethren, it works. So we're not giving you something that has a record, a track record of something that works and it continues to work. Let me let you hear from those, though, that know best. This is Jonathan Royal's mother-in-law. So right after his conversion, Jonathan, hey, Rob, Stephanie's mom's moving up. He said, from Florida. He said, to live next to us. She said, Rob, she doesn't know Christ. Hey, Rob, do you think I could do a Bible study? I said, why not? I said, we have 3 booklets back there. They're called Back to the Bible. Have you heard of them? Green, blue, and red. I said, grab 3 sets. Do it, Jonathan. He said, how do you think I start? I said, invite her over to the home to eat. Always eat. He called me at 9 o'clock one night. He said, Rob, I just finished book 1. Mimi loved it. We love Mimi. Next week, he calls me again, 9 to 10 o'clock. Rob, just finished book 2. Mimi loved it, Rob. It's going well. Rob, will you be home next week? I said, yes. Good, because I've never baptized anyone before. Then he calls me again the next week. He said, Rob, Mimi is ready. I said, I'll be right there, Jonathan. The best baptisms that will ever take place in this church are the ones that you don't study with. Those are my favorites, Glenn. When a member of the church calls me and said, Rob, I've had a Bible study and I just need some help. I love those studies. I want to share with you in the next 5 minutes something that is, I hope, going to move you. This is the most impactful part of the seminar to me, because I want you to hear from the churches enrolled in this school. I want you to know what they're doing. I want you to hear from them. This is the Beloit, Kansas Church of Christ, a church of about 25 members, 4 baptisms. They're enrolled remotely. That means I never went. Dustin Daughtry got our materials. He went through it meticulously. He's an incredible soul winner. He's baptized his wife. He's baptized so many people in that town. When he started, that little church had 20 people. Now there are about 40 people. He's been so successful, we asked him to be one of our regional trainers. This man is a soul winner. He said, where'd he go to school of preaching? Nowhere. I'm not really concerned about what school you attend. I want to know, are you a soul winner? Are you faithful to the word of God? Watch this. Let's keep going. This is Foothills, Searcy, Arkansas. This is the Foothills Church of Christ. Joshua Alexander graduated. He was one of my students at Memphis. After he graduated, he immediately took this right to Foothills. He set it up. They had no baptisms. Then they have 11 baptisms from July to December. I think they've had like 6 baptisms in the last 2 months. This is a congregation on fire. This right here is the Hatton Church of Christ. Chris Miller, they asked us to come in. They said, hey, Rob, can you train? I said, sure. 18 baptisms last year. This is the Jerseyville Church of Christ in Illinois. This is Jake Medford. Didn't go to a school. He's an engineer. They didn't have a preacher. They said, Jake, will you preach for us? He said, sure. He found our material on World Video Bible School. He calls me. He says, Rob, can we enroll remotely? I said, yes. I'll send you everything that we've got. We'll do virtual meetings. We'll get this set up. This little church of 30 people baptized 7 people last year. And they hit their 10% mark. What we set up for a church every year is we want you to baptize 10% of your membership. Less the children, 10% of the baptized people in your church is a reasonable request. Honolulu, they enrolled 2 years ago. This is an incredible congregation. Lima is a soul winner. He's one of our regional trainers. He baptized 20 people last year, 27 people the year before. This right here is the Karnes Church of Christ, 50 baptisms. They enrolled a year and a half ago. This right here is the Lafayette Church of Christ, David Payton. He's got Lou Gehrig's disease. They literally have to carry him into the pulpit. This whole church has changed. They've hit their 10% goal 2 years in a row. David reaches out every now and then, and he always tells me, just one more, Rob. It's even hard for him to speak. This is the La Plata Church of Christ, and Eric Sykes, he's one of our regional trainers. This man has baptized over 50 people in the last 2 years. He's contagious. He's not a preacher. He's a real estate agent. He found us during COVID. He reaches out and he says, Rob, there's no evangelism going on. He said, I want to get started. I said, Eric, I'll do everything I can to help you. Amazing. So he went to this church last year. It's this little church, La Plata, right in the suburbs of Baltimore, Maryland. Brethren, if you can baptize in Baltimore, Maryland, surely we can do it in Huntsville, Alabama. We're talking about Baltimore, Maryland, one of the highest crime cities in the nation. This is Lake City, Florida. Right here, 16 baptisms. This right here is Randy Chambers, and they had, I think it was 7 baptisms last year. This right here is Madison County, Tennessee, a little church right outside of Jackson, Tennessee. They were going to close their doors. Stephen Sprouse calls me. He says, Rob, he says, we're not going to make it. He said, we're going to give this one more shot. The men said, bring you in. I said, Stephen, how many members you have left? About 25. I said, let's make a goal of 4 baptisms. I said, if you do 4, just keep your doors open. They got their 4. And they've already got 2 this year. They're not closing their doors. They're averaging now over 40. This right here is the Linville Forest Church of Christ, 11 baptisms. This is the Lackland Terrace Church of Christ outside of San Antonio, 8 baptisms. This is the Glencoe Church of Christ. We recently, about a year ago, we placed membership at Glencoe because Brooks Boyd called and said, Rob, we're going to close our doors. He said, we have lost so many people. We're down to about 45. Can you come? Brethren, we had 110 last week. Last year we had 5. They bring their families. We've got 5 Bible studies going on right now. It's incredible what happens when a church gets busy. What happens is the church members that have gone cold and weak, they start coming back. You ought to see the restorations that have happened as we've used this congregational approach. Other members start, hey, we want to be a part of a church that's growing and that's working. We don't want to just sit in the pews. It's amazing. McKenzie, 17 baptisms. Here it is. Timberville, 5 baptisms. This is a Midtown on the border of Texas, 23 baptisms. This is Lake Regions, church about 40. They had 5 baptisms. They hit their goal both years. This is Natalia, 7 baptisms. This is New Concord, 10 baptisms. Here it is in North Meadville, Pennsylvania, 7 baptisms. This here is Northern Oaks, 20 baptisms. Brethren, how many churches do we have to show you before you believe? Every one of these churches hit their mark, 10%. Just 10%. This is East Flushing. This is in Queens. You think you can baptize in New York? Don't tell Clarence Jenkins you can't do it because he don't know that. Clarence Jenkins, he says, hey, Rob, we want to learn how to evangelize. 2 years in a row, most culturally diverse church I've ever seen. He said, Rob, the biggest problem we have in East Flushing is that no one speaks the same language. This right here is the Painesville Church of Christ. 21 baptisms. Zach Collins never went to school. He's a homegrown preacher, this young man. Man, I was so impressed with him when we were there. Man, he understood it. He said, Rob, I get this. He said, man, we're going to put our heart and soul into this. It's amazing what that church has done. This right here is Town Acres, where Mark Reynolds is at. 8 baptisms. Both years, they get it. This is a brand new church. They started with a family. Just one family. McKinley Pate. I said, Kinley, 2 baptisms. Let's just do 2. He did it. And now they got an established congregation in Rabun County, Georgia, and they've not had one before. This is Samford Church of Christ in the middle of the rice fields. Congregation of 50, hit there, 6 baptisms. This is Southside in Michigan. That's where I met you, brother. 8 baptisms. Freddie Klein. This right here is Southwest, 18 baptisms. This church has had about 50 baptisms in the last 2 years. They've had an incredible turnaround. Brett Gerhart, one of their elders, met with me 2 years ago. He said, Rob, he said, this church, we're losing this church. I said, I know, Brett. He said, can we enroll? I said, yeah, absolutely. They had so many baptisms the first year. Cody Westbrook, their preacher, went to the elders and said, I need help. And they hired John Garza. He was so good, we hired him. We added him as one of our regional trainers. This congregation has been in, they have a baptism this year almost every week. Complete turnaround. This is the University Church of Christ down in Montgomery. They baptized the football team. This is the Warner Robins Church of Christ, where Daniel Steersman is located. Amazing turnaround in this church. 29 baptisms. This right here is New Hope, 9 baptisms. This is Woodstock, Matt Amos, 24 baptisms. This is Hartford County, a brand new church, just established, 8 baptisms. This right here, they set the record. They doubled in size in 2 years. 13 baptisms. The preacher told me this year, he says, Rob, our goal this year, I said, 10%. He said, no, we want to double again. I said, Keno, are you sure you want to tell the church that's your goal? He says, yep, that's our goal. We can do it. They just had a baptism last night. They don't know what failure means. Can you imagine what kind of energy and what kind of, can you imagine the effect churches of Christ can have around this country if we do that? Can you imagine, if you will, what would happen in our churches if we could do this all over the United States? Brethren, what our nation needs is for the church of Christ to grow. We don't need more Democrats. We don't need more Republicans. We need more Christians. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. We will not win a spiritual war fighting political battles. It's not how it works. If we put half the time into evangelism as we do trying to elect Donald Trump, can you imagine what would happen? I need to demonstrate something, and I need a volunteer. I need to baptize somebody this morning. Who is that going to be? I need someone to volunteers. Anybody here willing to be baptized? Anybody? Look at Glenn. He's got his hand up. Glenn wants to be. How many of you want to see Glenn baptized? Anybody? Look at him, Glenn. Glenn, would you bring the back of the Bibles and that book with you? And do you have a Bible you could grab? Or you probably won't. You'll have it memorized. Go right through here. So what I want to do is just very quickly, I want to demonstrate how simple this is. So I'm going to go through a progression. And I'm going to go through the very progression that I taught you in the last lesson. So when someone walks into the church building and for the first time, let's say he and Cindy walked in, and you know, and I see them walk in. I don't know who they are. So what is the one thing that I want? I want him to sit down. That's the one thing I want. In the I don't want to interrogate him in the atrium. I want him to sit down because that's when he becomes comfortable. He's in a new environment. He really doesn't know where things are located. And I'll just tell you from personal experience, when I first came here to Huntsville, I didn't even know what door to go in. I mean, you got a big church. And so it's intimidating to people. They don't know where to go. So the one thing you want to do with a visitor is help them immediately get in your auditorium and sit them down. It's like, oh, okay, that's better. It just feels better. But we don't know those things. We think we want to interrogate them, and we have the men with the earpieces and the little bulges in their pockets saying, we've got a suspicious person coming in door 6. Monitor them, please. You know, that's what we do. We don't want to do that. Okay, we want them to sit down. So Glenn and Cindy sit down, and so then Nicole and I will come over, and we're going to sit. We're going to be pew greeters, and we're going to train you how to do this. But I'm going to sit behind him or in front of him, not with him, because I don't want you to feel like I'm violating your territory. We're very territorial people. So I'll just sit down. Hey, you guys visiting this morning?
First time.
Well, my name's Rob. This is my wife, Nicole. We're glad you're here today. Y'all from the community?
Well, we just moved in. We live in apartments over here. I work at the Arsenal.
Glad you're here. Really? Hey, you know, we have... He's armed and dangerous. We've got a little gift we'd like to give you, and we give all our visitors, and so I'm going to go, and we're going to get our gift bag that our ladies have put together, and it's a very important bag because we always give gifts. One thing that we're going to learn in evangelism is that we always give gifts. Gifts are important. So we're going to hand this gift. Here's a little gift our church has made for you. We're just, man, so glad you're here. Hope you enjoy this. You said the Arsenal over here is where you work? How long have you worked there?
Well, about a month now.
So okay. Not very long. Did you go to school near Huntsville? Or?
No, we came actually from San Diego.
San Diego, wow. California, who would have thought? And so in any case, so Glenn, we're just going to have a casual conversation. That's all we're going to do. We're going to go through worship service. At the end of the service, I'm going to, hey, Glenn, my wife and I have a little tradition. Did you enjoy the service today?
I really did. I thought, I kind of missed the piano. I like to sing.
Yes, sure.
And I enjoyed your sermon.
Well, did you enjoy the preacher?
Very much.
Yes, I bet he did, didn't he? So I'm just going to engage him a little bit. And again, I'm going to hesitate in all those things he brings up. He brought up the piano. I'm not going there. I'm just listening. My wife and I, we have a little tradition. We like to take a, there's a great little restaurant down the road. Could we take y'all out, get to know you?
Yes, my wife.
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay, Glade. Who's going to turn down a free meal when a steak is $40, you know? I mean, so in any case, we're going to go out to eat, and we're just going to get to know them. You know what I'm going to ask, right? The questions, you know, where are you from? You know, what do you do for? I'm just going to, that's all we're going to talk about. I'm not going to talk about anything else but that. No Bible, no church. I'm just going to gather. What am I gathering? What's it called? Intel. I need intel. I need to know. He's going to tell me everything I need to know about him. So as we're discussing, Glenn's going to bring up and say, well, Glenn, what do you enjoy doing? Some of your hobbies.
I have a plane. I like to fly.
Really? He's making this so easy. Glenn, I'm a pilot. And I said, in fact, there's a little airport down here. Man, you got time this week? I'd love to share it, show it to you. Okay, so we're going to bond, right? So that's what I'm trying to do. So if it's fishing, hunting, whatever it is, I'll become all things to all men that some might be saved. So it doesn't matter what the hobby is. I'm going to find some interest in it, and we're going to bond. So we're going to go out, see the plane. He's going to show, you know, we're going to fly a little bit, and we're just going to, Nicole and Cindy are going to start, you know, doing things together. And this is all part of evangelism, and it doesn't take long. Now, in past generations, this step could have taken years. People were more closed. People are more skeptical. Today, the relationships are made very quickly because of social media. It's a shallow relationship. They're thirsting for personal contact. So this is made very easily. So after a period of time, again, he's been attending. And what have you been doing while he's been attending church? What was lesson number one this morning? What are you doing? Sending how many cards? Lots of cards. You're sending lots of cards. Maybe some food has been brought, and they visited again. And so they're getting to know this church. They're getting to know the community. Things are going very, very well. And so during that period of time, I might look at Glenn and ask my three questions. I would highly recommend you write these down. These are the three transition questions that we use to get our Bible studies. Now, remember, we never ask a person for a Bible study. What we do is earn it. I've earned it. Okay, we've earned it. Glenn and I've got to know each other, and I also know he's a religious person. He believes in God. I know where I'm going now. Hey, Glenn, I was curious. I like somebody that's new's opinion, because our church is really trying to do a good job reaching out to the community, and it's hard for me to know from the inside. You just started coming, Glenn. What do you think about the West Huntsville Church of Christ? Yes, and I knew he'd say that. He's the preacher. And here's my second question. Glenn, do you know a lot about the West Huntsville Church of Christ?
Not very much.
So what these questions are called is intentional. I already know the answer. I would not ask the question if I didn't know the answer. You've done your job, now I do my job. See, you've helped me because you've done your job. I know what his answers are to all those two questions. So he loves this church. He doesn't know a lot about this church. The next question is very obvious. Hey, Glenn, would you guys like to know a little bit more about this church? Well, I just so happen to have, anybody? These little booklets. And so I'm just going to transition, you know, right at that very point. I said, well, Glenn, you know, why don't you guys come over tomorrow night? I've got something to, I can share some things with you. And I know you've mentioned you like fajita. I said, I'll smoke some flank steak. And so I'm going to always eat. Every time I do a Bible study, I eat. Eating relaxes people. It's conversational. It takes the edge off. And so they'll come over to the house. We're going to eat. Now, as I'm preparing for this, there are some things that I want to know about Glenn. And this is where I have changed my approach. What I used to do is give a person a survey. And I would say, hey, could you fill this out for me? And this will help us a little bit. It's very uncomfortable. People are very skeptical. Why am I filling this out? I don't want to take a test. So what I do is I make it very conversational. And I have Nicole fill it out. So I'm going to ask Glenn some questions. Hey, Glenn, you know, if we're going to arrive at a destination, I guess we've got to learn where we're starting from. You know, and if I would have called and said, hey, Glenn, I'm from San Diego. Could you give me directions to Huntsville? You'd say, sure, you know. And I say, Glenn, I'm from New York. Can you give me directions to Huntsville? Sure. Would you give me the same directions? Why? Different places. So sometimes I'll even use that example. Glenn, you and I both believe in God. We've talked about that, and we both believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And Glenn, we believe Jesus rose from the dead. Is that correct? Now, what pronoun am I using? We. You know, so I'm including myself. I'm not making this antagonistic or test. I'm just having a conversation with Glenn. And Nicole's recording the answers because I need to know where he's at. Now, if he'd have said, you know, that Jesus, that's interesting. You know, how do we know he was real? I'm not using Back to the Bible. At that very moment, I shift and I look at my toolbox. Oh, I've got another tool here I'm going to pull out. So I have tools that fit different scenarios. But we're going to use Back to the Bible because that does reach still a lot of people, even in our culture. So I'm going to go through. Glenn, I remember the day that I was saved. It was a great day. Best day of my life. I assume you've been saved too, right, Glenn? Yeah. Glenn, can you think back to that day? And would you tell me what you did to become a... What did you do to be saved?
My wife and I went to a revival.
Yes.
Preacher was just amazing, and I gave my life to Christ.
You gave? How did you do that?
Well, we all prayed.
Okay.
The preacher and we all prayed together, but I just knew. I felt it. I knew.
Elders, did you hear that? Your preacher said he gave his life to Christ in prayer. He needs a baptism. We're going to fix that, by the way. And so whatever answer he gives, it's not wrong. Not now. I'm just going to let it go. But I want Nicole to record the answer because he's telling me the truth. There's no bias. There's no reason to change the answer. It's just what happened. Hey, by the way, one more question, Glenn. I was baptized when I was young. I assume you've been baptized?
I was.
Okay. And tell me about that. When did that happen?
Well, probably a month or maybe 6 weeks.
Sure.
After we were saved.
After, okay.
After the revival.
Yeah, after revival. Okay, well, just, that's it. I've got everything. I've got all the intel I need now. He's been honest. I know where he's at. Now I just got to lead him to the cross. I'm going to start with Back to the Bible, Book 1. So Glenn and I would open it up. I say, Glenn, could you read to me John chapter 8, verse 32? Now, let's just assume for this study he knows his books of the Bible. If he doesn't, I can take 10 minutes and teach you what I would do. I don't have time to do that. So he opens it up, his Bible. And Glenn, would you read me John 8, 32 for me? Go ahead.
You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
Glenn, Jesus said the blank will make us free. What is that?
Truth.
How many of you can do that this morning? Anybody can do that? May I suggest if you can't do that, you're probably okay. Okay, it's that simple. All right, anyone, if you're in fifth grade right now, you could open up Back to the Bible, read the text, and put the answer in. It is designed to be simple. It's designed to take the pressure off of you. Now, as we're going through that study, if Glenn stops me, he says, Rob, I got a question for you. You know, I don't understand why you don't have the band. You know, I really like the band. It's exciting. What am I going to do with that question? Hey, Glenn, that is a really good question. You know, on the back of Back to the Bible, there is a place for you to write things. Would you write down that question? Because we're going to get to it. I will not answer that question. Because I'm trying to, he's got me at a hill. And that's a hill I don't have to take right now. He's not ready for that. We'll get there. We are going to get there in book number two, but I'm not going to let him distract me. I'm going to keep going. I don't answer questions. I let the Bible do the work. All right, so we're just going to keep going through. By the end of the lesson, Glenn is going to learn something very important. If you go to page 66 in your Evangelism Simplified Guidebook, so the big book, go to page 66. There's one chart I use in book number one, and it's called Our Authority in Religion. And in this chart, what we're going to do is we're going to look at how God communicates to us today. And what we're going to notice is that the Father receives all the truth. He's got it all. And in the study, we're going to learn that he gave it to the Son. The Son then had all the truth. Then he gave all the truth to the Holy Spirit, who gave all the truth to the apostles, who wrote down all the truth in the New Testament. There are two testaments, an old and a new. We're under the New Testament, not the Old Testament. And I'm going to have that little illustration sitting there at the table, and then I can show him in progression how we learn that. He'll walk away with an understanding. Oh, I didn't know that. No one ever taught me that before. And so it's a very good study. It's rare that the study produces any angst or anxiety, because it's a refreshing study. They say, well, man, that's something I never knew before. Now, we're going to go to study two, which is our blue booklet. So he'll come back next week. Now we'll maybe make a peanut butter pie. We're going to do something. We're always going to eat, always. After we eat, we're going to open up book two and go through the Church of Christ. Now, as we go through the Church of Christ, I want to show you. Go to page number five, and we're going to end right here. And so we're going to dismiss here in just about 5 minutes for lunch. But I'm going to stop at this point. And what I want to do is I want to demonstrate one of the key contrasts in Back to the Bible. Now, a contrast is when a person sees a difference between what they were doing and what the Bible says. You cannot convert someone without contrast. Don't hide the contrast. Make sure they see the contrast. Don't camouflage them. All right, this is a key one, and it's a simple one for them to see. Hey, Glenn, I know you've been reading the passages. I want to read Acts 20, verse 7, and I have a terrible time reading it correctly. I always seem to mess it up. Glenn, if I mess this verse up, would you stop me? It's like, okay. On the first day of the month, when the disciples came.
It says week.
Week. And I always miss that. Okay. On the last day of the week, when the disciples.
No. It says first day.
First day of the week. Okay. On the second and fourth Sundays of the week, when the disciples.
First day of the week.
Okay, quarterly, when the disciples came together. No, first day, you are stumped. He's hard. And on Christmas and Easter, the disciples came together. First day of the week. What has just happened? I want you to analyze what I just did. I have just forced Glenn to say, no, that's wrong. Guess what Glenn's been doing? Second and fourth Sundays of the month. And he just said, oh, no, that's wrong. So I went in the back door. He said, no, he's not applied it at this point. But he said, no, that's not right. I said, well, Glenn, let's upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. So we're going to read the passage. Now, Glenn, when God told the Israelites in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to remember the Sabbath, did he mean for them to keep every Sabbath?
Yes,
sir. Yeah. Now, let me hit pause and let me just talk to the church in general. What would have happened if someone missed a Sabbath? Let me give a scenario. A man gets up and he looks out at his backyard. Honey, there was a big storm last night. Sticks are all over the yard. He says, you know, Moses didn't say keep every Sabbath. It just says keep the Sabbath. So he won't mind if I just missed a one Sabbath. After all, he knows that I love him in my heart. If you keep too many Sabbaths, it kind of demeans them. So I'm just going to go out here and pick up the sticks on the Sabbath. What do you suppose would happen to a man like that? Anyone? That's it. It was it. He just obeyed God. They took him out of the camp and they stoned him. You know, all the years I've been having studies, I've never had one person get that wrong. Not one. I mean, they yell, yeah, every Sabbath, yeah, you gotta keep every Sabbath. Okay, let's keep going. When those Christians met upon the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper, did they do it on the first day of each week? 99.9% of the time, what does the student say? Well, yes, of course. Should Christians today eat the Lord's Supper upon the first day? Well, of course they should. Now, let's hit play again. And let's take Glenn to page, right here, page 5. Hey, Glenn, by the way, you said you've gone to churches all your life, and I assume the churches you've attended had a collection. Yes. Oh, yes, absolutely. And, you know, the Bible says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered, that there be no gatherings until I come. Glenn, if you went up to your pastor and said, hey, why do we give money every week? Is it possible he'd read that verse to you? Does that verse sound familiar? That first day of the week? It does.
Yeah, we just talked about it.
That's right. I find it interesting that when it comes to the money, they always get it right. But when it comes to memorializing the Son of God, the same language is used, and yet we don't do it every first day of the week. But when it comes to the money, they never misunderstand. They say, oh no, we need the money every week. Is it God's will that we should give as we've been prospered? Are we to make a contribution on the same day we're to partake of the Lord's Supper?
Well, it says the first day of the week.
Brethren, I can tell you from 25 years of experience that right there will hollow a man out every time. They don't understand. They're going to sit there and say, "What? You're right. I mean, what? Wait a minute. Hey, Rob, why don't we take the Lord's Supper every Friday?" I said, "I don't know. Do you think I should ask my pastor?" "Sure. Go ask him. I don't know. I can't tell you. All I can tell you is what the Bible says. And this is how we do it." It's interesting that when a person begins to realize that when it comes to the money, they never get it wrong. But when it comes to memorializing the Son of God, somehow they just can't seem to understand the Bible. Let that sink in a little bit, church. That's why I love Bible study. It's not difficult. Let the scripture do the work. Let the contrast come. Don't hide them. Don't apologize for them. They've got to see a difference. If they don't, they're never going to come. They have to understand the church of Christ. Let's go ahead and take a break. I think we're going to have a meal together, and maybe some announcements need to be made on the meal. All right, and Brother Glenn, do you want to do that? And we'll be dismissed.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.